But they do for some reason. So we look up the word Lord, and it means the one who feeds dependents. I look at that situation, I say, well, let's see, who really is dependent on who here? If you didn't put the money in there, I'd have to go out and some, as some would think, get an honest job. So who really is the dependent here? I am. I'm dependent on you, physically, but not mentally and spiritually. Amen. Double. Know what I mean, Vern? Know what I mean, Vern? Know what I mean, Vern? One for all three of your Verns. So Lord is one who feeds dependents. So in reality, they've magnified me and tried to make me something in your life that I am not. You feed me. You take care of me. But Lord also means a person having great power, great authority, a ruler, and a master, and I plead guilty. That's me. I do have this power in my own life and in my own body. That's true. I have great power and great authority. I'm a ruler and a master. I take responsibility for what I do. I rule my life. And it just depends on what rules I choose, but I get to make the decision. But see, they enlarge that. Enlarge means to broaden and expand, increase it and extend, and add something to it to make it more than it is. They magnify. It means to make much of something, to cause to seem larger than it really is. And look how they magnify me. You're too dependent on Reuben. The truth is, I'm financially dependent on you. So they magnified me, didn't they? They made me more. They enlarged me, or tried to, more than I really am. So see, they're accusing me of being, and accusing you of enlarging me and making more in your life than I need to be, and they're the ones that are doing it. You don't or can't do anything unless Reuben approves or disapproves. Don't lie. You've heard that so many times. If you had a nickel for every time, you could retire. You can't do anything. You don't do anything unless Reuben approves or unless Reuben disapproves. I have been disapproving of some things you do since I met you, and you still do them. If it were true that you don't do anything I don't approve of, listen, they're lying. God knows what I've been disapproving of, and you're still, in fact, you're doing more of it now. So how could it be that you don't do anything that I disapprove of? They're lying. In some cases, and in most cases, you're doing more of it now. So if my disapproving of it was the answer, well, then you wouldn't do it. See, even by the facts, they don't support them. Conversely, I've been approving some things that you still disapprove of. You know you don't agree with me. You know you do it when you want, if you want, and how you want. And my approving or disapproving has done nothing to change you. It's your approving and disapproving that is the key. But they try to magnify me, don't they? Reuben involves himself in everything. He's always telling you what to do. I don't ever remember calling you. You know, I still don't know any of your phone numbers. I have to keep the directory right by my thing there because I don't know your number. I never call you. You call me, and you involve me sometimes. So you see, this notion that I involve myself in everything you do is a lie. I never involve myself in anything that you do. But they magnify me, don't they? You never do anything unless you call Reuben first. The real truth is you call Reuben after you did it. You never call him before you did. You call after the mess is made. You call when it's time for a pooper scooper. You call when it's time for the dirty work to be done. It's not true that you call me first. You do everything Reuben orders you to do. I have tried ordering, asking, suggesting, begging, pleading, moaning, bribing, and you still don't. Believe me, if all it took was orders, I know how to order. You don't do what I order. You don't even do what I ask. You don't even do what I beg. You only do what you approve of. Here's the one that's really, Reuben does all your thinking for you. Reuben doesn't even do his own thinking. People try to get me in a conversation. Well, I don't want to hear about the Bible. I want to hear about the church. I don't like that. You don't want to hear from me. Well, what do you think? I think Paul knows that the Holy Spirit said that Jesus said, that God said. That's what I think. Well, you're always so spiritual. That's church business. I just want to talk. Do I have to always get spiritual? I don't do my own thinking, ma'am. So if I don't do my own thinking, you ask me something, I tell you what the book says. So I'm not doing my own thinking. So if I'm not doing my thinking, how in the hell can I do yours? But they magnify me, don't they? It would seem like that was a good thing. And it can be from the people that are members of the church, but not from these people that are on the outside. They try to make me something that I'm not. They try to make me fit their pattern. They try to decide this would be a bad person and this would be a bad church, so therefore I'm going to say this is the way this person is and this is the way this church is, therefore I have won my argument. You know, that's stupid logic. That's using the argument you're trying to prove as the argument for proof. And that just doesn't make sense. You see, the reality of all this is we have a church just like the one in this Bible. And that's what the problem is. And that's why, by the way, I have not put in any plans for crystal cathedrals. I get books now and then. Would you like a new steeple for your building? No. How about some pews with musical and foam? No. Well, how about some stained glass window? We have a sale, some beautiful windows for the church. No. Well, how about, are you thinking of expansion and adding more programs? We know how to build churches. We know how to advertise. No. In fact, I told one person once who I happened to be studying here, and they came and tell me, oh, we can do this, and I've worked with other churches, and we have this program. And says, I don't care how fast you bring them in. I can get them out of here faster than 10 of you can bring them in. Well, what do you mean by that? If Jesus Christ didn't bring them in here, then Jesus Christ can't keep them here. And if you bring them in, I only want the ones Christ brought. And the only ones he brought are the ones that are seeking the truth. So when people come in and the truth scares them out, it wasn't me that was the problem. It's the truth. And they didn't want the truth. And I'm not here to judge them. I'll be here if they ever change their mind and want the truth, let them come back. I'm not going to judge them because they don't want it now. Think back on your life as I think on mine. There were more than a few times in my life when I didn't want the truth. And I thank God he didn't slam the door in my face, but kept it open because he knew one day I would want the truth. So how can I do less for them? So all we do is we just kind of stumble along in our happiness, in our prosperity, in our health, and our calm, and our quiet, and peace. And I see the other brothers on TV saying, I got to have $7 million by 5 o'clock this afternoon. I say, brother, I got everything I need. Our bills aren't paid. We're $7 zillion behind with the XYZ channel. You ain't got no means, brother. Is all that worth all the anxiety and the stress? Not to me, it isn't. You know what the problem is? They got people there that God didn't call. They got people there that say, yeah, you preach that. Here's 20. What did you say? I'll make that a 10. What? Give me some change. And before you know it, they're not giving any. So you got to change the message for them. And then you have stress with God. And then you do what God says and you have stress with people. So they say, don't you want a bigger building? No. The minute I get a bigger building, then I got a bigger bill. Yes. And the minute I do that, then you have control over me. If God wants to send more people, then let him give me a bigger building. And as long as there's one space open, I'm not going to worry about another building. When God fills it, then he can knock out the walls. I'm not going to worry about it. And you shouldn't either. You look at your own house, it's the same thing. You got everything you need today? Yeah, sure. Then what's your problem? Must be a problem somewhere. People are so amazed. Give me all your problems. I got no problems. Do you have, how do you feel today? Good? You have enough money? Yeah? You're not being evicted today, are you? No? Can you breathe out? Yeah. You ain't got no problems. Oh, man. There must be some problems. Do you have any problems today? No. But there must be some coming tomorrow, the next week. You just love to have problems. I mean, that is just, you ain't got the means. You know what I mean? And I'm going to leave it at that. Thank God for the body of Christ. And I'll tell you one thing. One day you're going to open your spiritual eyes. You're going to look around and say, what? There's a lot of people here. And tonight I'm going to, if the Lord leads me that way, I'll tell you a story about a man, much like this man. People are always making fun of him. And the king said, I don't like that dude the way he's talking. Go get him. Sent thousands of soldiers. And they surrounded the city. And this man's servant, just him and his servant, his buddy, said, oh, what are we going to do? There's 87 million of them. They're surrounding us. And the man looks at his servant and he says, don't worry. He says, there's more with us than there are with them. He looks around, there's surrounded thousands of them. And he looks and he says, one, two. Excuse me, oh spiritual sahib, would you run that by me again? There's thousands. Don't worry. There's more with us than there are with them. I can't see them. Therein lies your problem. So the man said a simple prayer and he said, Lord, open up his eyes. And he did, and he looked up, and around the hills, thousands and thousands and thousands of angels in chariots. He said, there's things here you don't see, friend. You're not willing to open up your eyes. You can only touchy-feely. That's all you know. Man, wake up. I say, Lord, open up their eyes. As you can see, Today's performance is going to be extremely packed. So if you will, stand up and move to the center of the aisles so that we make room for those that are coming in. See, even there they have faith. They say, oh, we're going to have a lot of people. Come on, move in so make room for others. Nobody here, and we're not growing. No, it's not that we're not growing. You are not growing. And when you grow, we'll grow. See, God loves me so, and I thank God he loves me. He says, Rube, look, let's be serious here. You got Brother Knothead there and Sister Cinderblock. And then there's Brother Know-It-All and Brother doesn't want to know anything. And he says, look, son, I love you. He says, it's taken a lot of your time, isn't it? Yes, sir. And I love them. I don't want to bring more in and deprive. See, they're very hard-headed. As they grow, that'll release you so I can bring others. So you know why we have the empty spaces in the pews? Because of the empty spaces in the temple. You are the reason we don't grow. You are the reason we don't increase, because you won't grow. Now you know as well as I do, God gives you a child and the woman says, well, I don't want two in the crib right away. I don't want two breastfeeding at the same time. I don't want, what if God gave every woman that had a child, it was like puppies, you had to have 10 at a time. A whole litter of them. And you say, well, Lord, what am I going to do? There's 10 sets of diapers, they all want to nurse at the same time. How am I going to do this? No, the Lord says, look, one at a time. As one grows up, then we'll give you another one, and then another one. No. Said, no. We want to keep nursing. Give us more milk. We want to. How come there's not more people? Because we ain't got that much milk. When some of you start getting on the meatier things here and start growing, and I'll tell you why. You know, because God never intended for me to shoulder the whole thing myself. Oh, but we ought to have more people to come in so we can minister to them. When you start ministering to your own wife and your own family, then God could bring in a new family so that I could minister to them. But you want to minister to other family, you're not even ministering to your own. Grow up, Vern. Know what I mean? Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer? Corinthians chapter 16. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching and teaching your word. Father God, I thank you for the truth. I thank you that no matter what happens and what doesn't happen or what's going on, as Christ Jesus, we can rise above it all too. I thank you for that, Father. And now I expect that to happen because that's your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I kind of told you what I was planning to preach on this evening, which I should know by now is a mistake. I tried to find that scripture, and as I was looking for it, I kept finding other things and ended up with an entirely different message, I thought, but it turns out to be basically the same message. What we're concerning ourselves with this evening is, who came to church tonight? There's only two that you can bring to church, and it's always one or the other. It's either Timotheus or Timotheus or Apollos. And we're going to find out about these two characters because they're not separate individuals. They both abide within each and every one of us. And the Lord Jesus Christ would like for you to bring, he'd like Timotheus to bring Apollos. Apollos needs to be brought here. But he needs to be brought by Timotheus or Timotheus. The problem with most Christians is they bring one or the other. but not both. Let's read verse 57, start with verse 57 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, just a few verses back. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to be able to rise above everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there's a purpose for coming to church. And there's a purpose in who comes to church. Now, in verse 10 of chapter 16, we're going to find out some interesting things that Paul has to say here. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. This is talking about the church now. If Timotheus comes, make sure he's without fear. For he worketh the word of the Lord, as I also do. So Timotheus works the work of the Lord, but he does it without fear. Verse 11, let no man therefore despise him. Let no man despise Timotheus. But you conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Now we have a different problem. As touching brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. I wish he did come to church. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time. That's not anywhere near what you think it means. Let's go back and find out what it really means. Now if Timotheus come, verse 10 of chapter 16, see that he may be with you without fear. Timotheus means dear to God. It means someone of great value to God. It means someone that a great price has been paid for by God. It means someone valuable to God, someone very precious to God, someone held in the very highest esteem by God. You know, I can't really explain it, but for the last several days, particularly today, I've had such a desire to speak with Helene. It's so strong, it's almost like an ache inside. Very valuable. The little blonde girl, too. You know the little blonde girl. But you see, it's easy to hold others in esteem that way. You know what the tough part is? To look at yourself the way God looks at you. I know so much about me. I know what a liar I am. I know what I would do within 10 seconds without the Lord. Because I know what I do after a few minutes with him. It's very hard to see myself as valuable and precious to God. But I try. And I finally found that there's no sense arguing with him. But I also found something else. The more I realize my value to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more I realize and appreciate how precious I am, the more I realize and appreciate how precious you are. And it makes it so infinitely more easy to look beyond whatever petty things you might do that aren't right, and to see what you've done that is right. You've done something that's so right it can't even be measured, that not many people do. You've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're trusting Him for your eternal life. I don't know what else anybody could do that was better than that. God is providing a place for all the people that wanted to be that precious. And He sent His Son to die and pay the price with the most precious thing that He had so that He could buy me. I didn't set the price on me, God did. Now there are multiplied billions of angels. Multiplied billions, trillions. They can't even be counted. The Bible says more than there are stars in the sky. And that wasn't enough to pay for me. He owns all the planets. He owns all the gold. He owns all the diamonds. He owns everything. And that still wasn't enough. And I didn't set that price. He could have said, I can pay for him with a stick, piece of dirt. But He set a different price on me. And He said, the only thing I will accept for him, the only thing that's valuable enough to pay the penalty for what he's done, is my best, Jesus Christ. So you see, if Jesus Christ, who is the best, is the only thing that could pay for what I did, then I must have done the worst. Now, if I've done the worst to God and He paid with His best, how do you pay each other when someone does to you something you don't like? With something worse than what they did. Oh, Apollos, Apollos, would to you that you understand that God wants you to be a Timotheus. And He says, now, you that are dear to God, you precious, valuable things, come with Timotheus to church and do it without fear. Don't make fear bring you to church. Don't make fear bring you, the valuable one, to church. So now we look up the word fear, and I swear to you, I did not plan this. See that it be without fear. Fear, without alarm, without fright, and without terror. If you were awake this morning, you remember the alarm, the fright, and the terror. He said, don't let that bring you to church. That's all the wrong motives. It's for all the wrong reasons. Well, why should we come then? Because the truth is dear, it's precious, it's valuable. We give it the highest possible esteem. So if God gave the truth for me, doesn't it follow that I should give me to the truth? And then the marriage is complete. But you see, God says, but you don't do it that way. You come only out of alarm. Things aren't going good. You're starting to worry. Better get to church. But see, you come out of alarm, and when you get here, you say, oh, man, that's scary. So that puts you into fright. And then pretty soon comes the turn, I don't want to go back and hear that anymore. I was better off when I was stupid and didn't know the train was coming. See, I was just sitting on the track playing jacks, and the train come and smashed you and just left things laying around. But you didn't know it was coming, so that was better. I think not. But he says there's a problem with the Timotheus, that soul, that saved part of you, that precious part of you. It's not being treated right. Verse 11 tells you why. Let no man therefore despise him. I refuse to let you despise the Timotheus in me. I refuse to despise the Timotheus in me. Don't let anybody despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Let no man therefore despise Timotheus, the one that's dear to God, the one that's in the highest possible esteem in God's sight. Let no one despise him. So we look up the word despise to see where it says, do not let anyone despise the one in highest esteem. Despise mean the least esteemed. Don't let the highest esteemed be the least esteemed. In other words, don't get down on you. Well, I don't want to. Why do I do that? Because you get down on every Timotheus you can get your hands on, beginning with your husband and your wife and your children, and then eventually even me, which I certainly do not understand. He says, don't despise what's dear to God. Don't hold in low esteem what God put a high price on. Despise means not only to be the least esteemed, but to make utterly nothing, which is the opposite of Timotheus, isn't it? Remember we learned about extreme conduct, where you always want to be just the opposite of what God wants you to be. So don't let no man despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. Conduct means go with him, go forward with him, grow together. In other words, God says, you basically are going to have to change your opinion of yourself. And the only way you're going to do it is to change your opinion of one another. So he says, conduct him forth, go with him, send him forth, escort him, take care of him on the trip. We're going to the promised land. We're on our way to rest. He says, send him forth in peace, instead of all this fighting and arguing and bickering that I'm always hearing. Conduct Timotheus forth in peace. So, well, I'd like to have peace, brother. How do I get it? We look up the word peace. I'm talking to the Timotheus in you now. Peace means to join peace. See, peace isn't something that just kind of like falls on you. Peace is something that exists. And it exists with the Prince of Peace. So you have to join peace. So if peace means to join peace, then what does war mean? To join war. So you see, when you, assuming there's no draft, don't get technical on me, but you got to join up, right? So you, why don't you join peace instead of war? Because once you join peace, it's sequential. See, peace doesn't mean just to join peace and sit around and just kind of look dumb and have nothing to do. It means the beginning of this journey, this conducting forth, sending forward in peace. So number one for peace is to join peace. Number two, join prosperity, which means all of a sudden here comes all of your needs being met. To join quietness, join peace by joining prosperity, by joining quietness, by joining rest. In other words, the opposite of what we were taught, the more prosperity you get, the more excited you get. And now you've got one truck and you want eight. You got one job and you want three. You're working 8 hours, now you want to work 10 or 12. You got this much money in the bank, you want twice as much. Well, that's no way to get quiet and rest. Wouldn't it be easier to buy a car and then drive it? Wouldn't that be easier than having three in the parking lot and you can only look at all three of them? You can still only drive one. He says, rest, take it easy, enjoy what you have. Peace finding means to set at one again instead of the two extremes. And I'll show you what that means. He says, now we've got to talk about another individual, because you don't bring Timotheus to church in the right way. You're not in peace. You're upset. You have a lot of problems. But we need to talk about Apollos too, because he's really the main problem. We need to get him here so we can talk to him. Verse 12, as touching brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. I desired that Apollos would come. But his will was not at all to come at this time. See, Apollos doesn't ever say, I don't want to church, I just couldn't make it today. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time. See, so Apollo doesn't say yes, Apollos, and he doesn't say no, he just, whenever it's convenient for him. Well, why is Apollos Apollos? Well, we need to know what his name means so that we can understand, what is it about you that puts things off until it's convenient? And incidentally, only does what's convenient for you. And your will is not at all in God's time to do, but it's when you shall have a convenient time. Well, it's because that's the Apollos in you. So quite naturally, we look up the word Apollos. From the Greek, it means the pagan god worshipped the sun, the S-U-N. So he said it's that sun quality about you, that S-U-N quality about you, S-O-N. You don't know the difference between an O and a U. I called you sun, and you say, oh, I'm the sun, the S-U-N. Now, let's see if you think you're the sun. Let's see if you think you are Apollos. Let's see if you are the one that does thing only when it's convenient for you, although you agree to the truth. You just keep putting everything off because you're waiting when you have a convenient time. Well, what is it about you, son, that makes you think you're the son? We look up the word son. It means the self-luminous. Self-luminous. Nobody can tell you nothing. You emanate light from within. The self-luminous gaseous sphere. Very, very appropriate. It's not brilliance, it's gas. But you're self-luminous. Perish the thought that you would ever reflect light. Oh no, you are self-luminous. See, so nothing that you don't agree is right is ever right with you. So you're self-luminous and gaseous. A self-luminous gaseous sphere about which the whole world revolves. You are so selfish. Anything that doesn't revolve around you isn't worth it. Anything that doesn't benefit you, no. See, because you are the sun, everything has to revolve around you. Everyone has to set their clocks by you. You get there when you're damn good and ready. Time means nothing to the sun. Everything revolves around the sun. You put yourself out for someone else, perish the thought. The galaxy would be unbalanced because everything revolves around you. Not only are you self-luminous, gaseous, about what you think everything revolves, but you furnish all light, all heat, and all energy for the entire solar system. And here's the final definition of sun. It's the star that's always in the center of the system. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, do we have some of those. You just have to be the star, don't you? You have to be in the center of the system. There's no room for anyone else. You see, God has a son, Jesus Christ. And some dummy came along and said, I will be like the Most High. I want to be the star. But I've got a star. Well, I want to be just like him then. I want my own world. You've got a son? Try to take it away from him. God said, you want a world of your own? Yes. You're self-luminous? Yes. You're gaseous? Yes. You want to furnish all light, heat, and energy? Yes. And you want to be the center of your system? Yes. So he gave him hell. I mean, God gave him hell, didn't he? Now, in hell, he is self-luminous, but there's no light in him. He's all dark, so he emanates dark. Certainly full of gas. Maybe there's an Antonio's right next door or something. And he does furnish light. It's darkness, and there's plenty of heat. And you know there's going to be energy there enough for all eternity. So there'll be buns frying long, long into the future. There's more than enough. And he is the center, isn't he? Apollos, Apollos, Apollos. So you see, then you end up, you don't want to live in God's world because you want to be the center, so you get your own private hell in which you become the self-luminous, gaseous sphere about which the earth revolves. And you're God, and you're the Father, and you're the Son, and you're the Holy Ghost. But you're also the devil, and you're your own subject, and you're everybody. So the conflict is always there. One minute you're fighting with yourself, the next minute you hate you, next minute you're forgiving yourself. You part the Red Sea for yourself, make all kinds of excuses, and then you throw Sodom and Gomorrah right on your buns at other times. So you see, you live in this manufactured world of your own, in which you are everything. You're pagan God. You worship yourself. You really think yourself luminous. Now, he said, this individual has one overriding characteristic, one unmistakable trait that marks him, and you can see him. It's undeniable, it's unmistakable, it's flagrant, it's obvious, it's unremovable, and rather disgusting, by the way. As touching brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. He doesn't have a will to come at this time. Will means determination. He has no determination. He doesn't want to right now. Will means purpose. He has no purpose. He has no desire. He has no intent to come right now. This is not his purpose. It's not his choice. It's not his desire. And it is not his pleasure right now. So see, will means your choice. People say, well, I don't understand why I don't have the will to do this. Well, because you haven't determined to do it. It is not your purpose to do it. It is not your choice to do it. It is not your desire to do it. And it is not your pleasure to do it. But you will do it. And Apollos always comes to church sooner or later. When does he come? Well, he comes at a convenient time. He will come when he shall have a convenient time. So we look at that and say, well, Lord, is there an Apollos in here? Well, we have to look up convenient time, because that's the only time he comes. It's the only time he listens. It's the only time he or she has a real sincere desire toward God, because they're just kind of out of illumination. They ran out of gas. Their world is falling apart. This created existence of theirs just isn't running right. So they'll be here. It's during a convenient time. Convenient time means a favorable occasion. Apollos will come when it's a favorable occasion to come. Apollos will come when to counseling or to church when it's a favorable occasion. Apollos will tithe when it's a favorable occasion. Apollos will treat his wife like a human being when it's a favorable occasion. Apollos will treat his children like they have a right to or give them oxygen. But see, Apollos waits for a convenient time, a favorable occasion, an opportune time. Well, what is that time? When is that favorable occasion for Apollos? When is that convenient time for this sun god? When is the favorable occasion? When is the only time that he'll come? Last part of the definition of convenient time, in time of need. Let's say that again. Apollos only comes in time of need. And the minute God furnishes your needs, you're off to your own universe, to your own sphere, to influence the radiance of your magnificence to all those that don't know you yet. You know, one of the things that amazes me, we have about 6,000 years of recorded history with God. And no one ever found a reason to dislike him legitimately yet. He's got a good record. As a rule, you last on jobs anywhere from 3 to 5 years. And you hate everybody there and they hate your guts. Because see, it's about how long it takes you to find out everything about them and vice versa. Marriages, about the same track record. Oh no, we've been married longer than that. You've lived together longer than that. But you ain't been married longer than that. Don't be lying now. Because you see, Apollos, even in marriage, see, wives, you can understand when Apollos walks in. You don't have to see little wings on the heels of his feet. Or maybe little wings stick. Oh, that's Mercury. All right, call him Ford then. I don't care. But you see, you can spot this dude a mile away. Wives, he'll come to you in time of need. Listen to this, mama. He'll come to you in time of need. What's for supper? What's for dessert? Aren't my pants ironed yet? He always comes in time of need. And the minute he has his needs met, you forget it. See, he only wants his pants ironed. He doesn't care if you have to heat a rock to do it with. That doesn't bother, as long as his pants are ironed. Are my shorts clean?
Are they washed? Yes, Almighty One of the universe. He doesn't care if you had to pound him on rocks at the river bottom. It's his needs that are important. Wives, you're no better. When you have a need, you look at the laundry and say, oh, I must do laundry. Isn't it amazing? You have such a desire to do laundry when you run out of things to wear. Oh, I must get to the sewing. Sure. I know how to get you to sewing. I'll just undo all your clothes. See, because it's when you have a need. The children, oh, mommy dear, I love you so much. The bite's coming. Just right behind it, you might as well say, what do you want? Because that's the only time they come. Oh, mother, can I help you with this? Can I do this for you? You might as well mark it down in their back pocket. They've got a note from school that says, we're going on an outing. And it's cost $7 million. And right, boy, that day they come home and boy, you got to pause. They walk in, they're shining all over. Mother dear, father dear, what can I do for you? Something I can do. Paint the house. And what can I? This is the same person. You can't get them to brush their teeth. And now they want to paint the house. Look in their back pocket first. They got a note from school. They want to go somewhere. They want some. Oh, my dear, something I can do for you. Apollos, Apollonia. It's a time of need. It's the only thing that makes you tick, Apollos. Need. Your own personal need in your own personal universe. Paul said, need will bring him to the Lord. Now understand this. I'm a sinful man among sinful people. And I have an ache in me to talk to Helene and Corey. I have an ache inside of me. That's how precious they are. And I'm a sinful man. Can you imagine how much a loving God wants to talk to you and have you here? But he said, Reuben, tell him the only way I can get him there, the only time they ever come is when they have a need. So therein lies your relationship with God Almighty. You come in a convenient time, in a time of need. And you say, oh Lord, why don't I have everything? Because when you get everything, you forget God. You only come around when you have a need. So we look up the word need. So we can see this is your relationship with God. This is your relationship with your wife. This is your relationship with everyone. It's a time of need. That brings you around. That's when it's convenient. Notice how much of an imposition it is when someone asks you to do something. Or how much of an imposition it is when you know there's a need and you make me come and ask you, and I'm not going to beg you. So as long as there's something in here to dig into, I'm going to dig in here. If that ever runs out, then go somewhere else. But you see, you just revolve around needs. And I said to the Lord, look, I'm not going to come to you just when I have a need, because God loves me very much and he wants to see me all the time. So what does that mean? I always have to have a need. Well, if you always have a need, then it means you're in need. So we look up the word need. Let's find out what is wrong with your life. Need means a lack of something useful, a lack of something required, a lack of something desired. So see, your relationship with your God is the same as your relationship with your children. You are a worthless nothing that gets in the way unless it's time to eat, time to play, or time to get something from you they can't get for themselves. their relationship with you is based quite literally on need. The only time they think about you is when they lack something they've decided is useful, required, or desired. And so as a result, that's the way you get along with God Almighty. Not smart enough to realize, my God, I never have enough. Even if it's there, I don't have time to, so I don't have the money to go enjoy myself, or I'm working so hard, I've got the money, but I don't have the time. Or I've got the time and the money, but I don't want to. I don't like you. I don't want to go with you. So you see, there's always a need. There's always a lack. Need means a condition of poverty and extreme want. You see, herein lies the problem. You and God are not on the same, Apollos and God are not on the same wavelength. See, because you need, see, you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want something useful, something required, and something desired. And God said, well, I'm giving you the truth. I'm blessing you. Ah, no. I don't want that. This is not useful. See, you come here for the truth. But you leave lacking something useful, required, or desired. So obviously the truth is not useful to you. Useful means something that can be used to your advantage. You don't find the truth to be that. It's not advantageous to get the truth. As a matter of fact, the truth sometimes becomes so overbearing that you think you're better off to be ignorant again. If you went to a doctor and you had a disease that could be cured, but he would say to his nurse, you know, I don't want to worry her. We could put her on antibiotics. We could give her this. We could change her diet. And in about a month or two, she would be fine again. But a whole month of worrying. Let's not tell her the truth. Let's tell her she's fine just the way she is. And we'll send her lots of flowers to the funeral. And we'll tell the kids, her children, how wonderful she was. You'd sue that idiot in 10 seconds. And you should. And having known that a doctor had that kind of mentality, you would never go back again. But that's exactly what you want God to tell you. A lie. You're okay just the way you are. You're going to be fine. No, you're not. So see, to Apollos, the truth is not useful. And it's not advantageous. It's not helpful and it's not beneficial. And it has no practical utility. Now, I ask you this. There's only one person on this entire planet that I know the truth is of no use to. And that's a liar. And I know of no one to which a lie is of any value. Someone who tells the truth. So see, Apollos is a strange individual. And he can only abide in that situation where everything revolves around him. And everything emanates out. Nothing comes back. Oh, no, 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 no. Nothing's my fault. Why, everything begins with me. I am the center of the universe. Also, Apollos is an individual that finds the truth is not required. You know what required means when I say you don't require the truth? When you first walked in the door, when you first came to the Lord, you were asking for the truth. You then sat down with me and you required the truth. So you asked God once for the truth, and here you are. Then you sat down and you asked me some questions. So that's twice you asked for the truth. So we looked up the word required. Re means again, and quaerere means to to ask. So require means to ask again. You know, some of you have stopped asking. You really don't care anymore, do you? Because now you're Apollos. You're the sun. You're self-luminous now. You don't need to ask any more questions. Why, if you want it to be winter, you just frown a little bit and hold back a little bit. And if you want it to be summer, well, then you just smile. And of course, everyone around you, why aren't you blooming? I'm in a good mood. Everything revolves around this poor, deluded individual who doesn't see the truth as being required. Required means to ask or insist upon something by right and by authority. Lord, I'm asking you, and I'm insisting by the right of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that I stop this habit and that it have no more dominion over me. Amen. Do my ears deceive me? I heard an amen. I'd sure like to see some amen for a change. I've heard enough of them. I'd like to see some amen. Do you know you have a right to insist upon the truth? Do you know you have the authority to insist that something stop in your body or something start? Oh, brother, that's blasphemy. Oh, is it? Then how come I hear you say, stop that or I'll beat the hell out of you, to your children? You insist by right and authority. Woman, doesn't that just, ladies, when they say that, they think you're crazy. What an idiot. What, did you fail biology? Is something wrong with you? You would think that after all these years, you would know. Yes, woman, what do you think? Woman, that's supposed to send fear and trembling. I got hot news for you. She calls me and she says, she laughs at you. You do know how to insist by right and authority. But you don't from God. See, because God says, look, son, let me tell you something. I love you so much. Look at that stupid man down there. Look how much love he has. And listen, if it was in my power, I ache so much. I want some people back in the fellowship so bad. I'm so not upset, but I could just strangle them for what they did. But somehow that would defeat the purpose. But you know, if there was something I could do, if I could say, well, if I could create somehow, if I had the power to create such a need in Helene that would bring her back, I'd do it just like that. And the same goes for the little blonde girl. And I'm just a man. A sinner just like you. I can only imagine how much God must love you and how he can see the beginning of the end. He sees what you're doing to your kids. You're showing them that God is just someone you come to when it's convenient. Just now and then, here and there, if and when. Know what I mean? Vern? Well, my friend, let me tell you something. There'll come a day, mark this down now. Mark this down, burn it in your mind. There'll come a day when you're going to say to your son and your daughter, why didn't you come and ask me? Why didn't you come and talk to me before you got into the drugs? Before you got into that trouble? Because you taught them not to come to you until there was a need. And there was no need then. Besides, they've become self-luminous, just like you, and they thought the answer was drugs. They thought the answer was having the approval of their friends. They never thought of coming to you first. Not because it wasn't right, and not because your children are wrong and bad. It's because you don't think of coming to God first. You wait until it's convenient. Going to burn you someday, my friend. If you have a notebook when you get home, write down the date and the words that I said. Better yet, take the tape. And one day, you will ask your children, son, daughter, why didn't you come to me first? Why didn't you come to me while it was... Why did you wait until this mess was made? And then play this tape back to yourself. It might take a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. It might even be grandchildren. But you're going to remember this day. Because your children are going to treat you the way you treat God. But in order to bring it closer to home where you are right now, think of how often your wife comes to you just to be around you. Be honest now. She's the same way she comes around. Oh, did you have a good day? Buy the newspaper. Look in the ads. There's a sale somewhere. Something's going on because she's coming to you in time of need. Oh, Apollos, Apollos, Apollos. Can't you see that? Well, you're a walking credit card. Always be suspicious when your dinner's on time and it's still warm. And even before, can I get you anything else? Check your wallet. Maybe she picked your pocket. She's up to no good. She has a need. And you say, yes, isn't that a shame? But that's the way you treat God. Isn't it a shame that your children reverence their friends and toys and things more than you? Can't you see there's a difference? Can't you see that if you were different, your children would drop the toys and run across the complex wherever you're at just to grab you, just to touch you? This is Dad, this is Mom, with no need, Oh, my kids would never do that. Stand out there any day you want. I'll call you up and I will say to you, I'm walking to my van. And let your children be. I don't care what they're doing. They could be. I've walked past some of your apartments sometimes. Your kids are eating now. You know kids and food. They are eating. And I hear my, Reuben! And I stop and boy, they come from all over. And once 1 year, they come from, for what? They don't need anything from me. Say, well, okay, here, you know, this and that. Well, yeah, you all come and all. No, they come first. They do get something afterwards, but not all the time. But whether I give them something or not, they come without a need. They don't wait until there's a lack. They don't wait until their life's falling apart. Every day, I sit down here after this sermon, the first ones will be up here. And you know, they'll come up and say, what's the rock word? No particular need, just want to be here. Oh, some of you, I'm really moving on talking about this and this and that. Can I see this and can you help me? It's all right. But on the days where there's no need, man, you leave a trail of smoking, the carpet smoking as you, man, who was that person? Beep, beep. Must have been no need. Then there are times you will sit there and sit there and sit there. I know what you're up against. I know what the problem is. But you see, I'm not telling you anything different in knowing the problem. What I'm telling you different is I know the answer. And the problem is, the only time you think about God is when you have a need, which shows you Apollos rules. Timotheus, on the other hand, has got all his needs met. I'm dear to God. I'm precious to God. And the most valuable commodity he has. He withheld nothing. God wasn't willing to give me up for nothing. Husbands, listen to this. If having that kind of love, if making that kind of provision by God for that woman you're married to doesn't bring her to the Lord except out of need, what hope do you have? How in the world are you going to offer her more than God? See, so the problem is not in what you're offering. The problem is in what she's willing to receive. Well, why does she have that problem? Because you have the same one. As long as things are going pretty well, your main concern is what's on TV, let's rent a movie, what's to eat, and I'm sleepy. That's basically your existence. Be honest, when's the last time you just sat down and said, I think I'll read a sentence. Just one sentence. And I'm not saying there's something wrong with you because you don't do that. There's something wrong because you don't have a desire to do that. And you don't care that you don't have a desire. That's three steps removed. So, invariably, the time comes when you're lacking something, seriously lacking it. And then for the umpteenth time, you come to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, I trust you so much. I know, son. Would you help me? Sure. What do you need here? Thanks. See you Wednesday.
Oh, sure. Yes.
Come Wednesday, you have no need. It's late. I guess that's why hospitals are full of sick people, huh? And morgues are full of dead people. Because everybody waits until they have a need. If you do that, you know you've really lost the essence of a relationship. If you don't talk to each other until you need something, you ought to sometime just take your wife or your kids, or just go for a walk. Just talk to them. Man, I'd like to be, what do you want? What do I do? Nothing. I want to talk to you. Can I buy you? Here, go buy a dress. What do I do? You reach in your pocket. You think they're going to take it? What? No. That's not your nature. That's not the Apollos nature. So as a result, you miss all of the relationship that you have and could have with your kids. You'd be amazed at some of the things we talk about. Sit and talk to your kids. They're funny. They're so pure. They're so innocent. They talk to me. I have diamonds on my... He was showing me in the center diamond. Glass. He thought they were diamonds. And he was just as proud as he could be, just as happy as he could be. He'd come to ask me something. Just, I want to show you. I want to be here. I want to talk to you. Left around you long enough, unfortunately, there'll come a time when they have no need and no desire unless they want something. And then you will have lost the purity and the innocence of the relationship with your own children. But it's appropriate because you've lost the purity and the innocence of your relationship with Almighty God. But let me tell you something. No matter how you treat His love doesn't change. And I don't know how that is. How could you do me worse than some of you have? And I have no desire. As a matter of fact, as I tell you, if I get my hands on him, I'd strangle him for leaving. But it would be kind of counterproductive. I guess what I'm really saying is, if you don't learn to understand and love and appreciate one another now, you'll make the mistake that we all made. We sure love and understand and appreciate certain people now.
Right.
And I say, isn't that wonderful? You know, if they were here, there's nothing that I have in my pocket, that I have in my house, nothing that I could borrow, nothing that I could lay my hands on, that I wouldn't give them willingly. Just the opportunity to say, here, Helene, Corey, here. Oh, man, that would be great.
Okay, yes, if they were just here, I'd do that.
You wouldn't give each other the time of day, and you're here. It's so easy to offer afterwards, though, isn't it? It's so safe. I could say, I'd give Helene $1 million right now. Perfectly safe, right? Oh, if I was God, what I wouldn't do. I would wait for you to make such a declaration. And man, Lord, you're lucky that I'm not anywhere near like Apollos. What if, I don't even want to think about it. There's only one thing that makes me happier than the fact that I'm not God. Yeah. Yes. Oh, I don't know where I would hide if you were God. What would I do? I'd be in terror constantly. Now let me, one last thought. If it frightens me that you would be God over me, it ought to make you wake up, because you know who's God over you? Either Timotheus or Apollos. And you get to choose which one. But once you make that choice, he is Lord. And boy, I'll tell you, me being God over me frightens me. You know why? Because I could be. Because I used to be. I'd even like to be again, to tell you the truth. It's just that I know what I would do with it. And now that I know what I know, see, one of the things you need to understand very quickly, the more you learn, the more you understand just how much power you have, the less Apollos you can afford to be. You're destructive. Once you learn you have power, and by your faith you can make things happen, when you say, my business is this, and I can't do this, and I'm not going to do that, and now you're doing it in faith, knowing that your words are powerful, you are cursing yourself and everyone around you. That's a frightening thought. You might have been better ignorant sitting on the road, on the freeway, on the railroad track. The more you learn, to him that much is given, much is required. So we have this question, maybe still unanswered. Who showed up tonight? Well, I know Timotheus started, and hey, praise the Lord and amen, and let's sing some songs. But somewhere along the line, Apollo sneaks in. And it doesn't become convenient, and we start doing this and all that, and all of a sudden, it's all gone. A convenient time. Because we stopped talking about you. Let's get to the prayer time. Let's get to what I, unspoken this, and I have a prayer for this, and I have a prayer for that. I'm not against that, by the way. I think that's great. But I think there ought to be a lot more than that. I think there ought to be a lot more than that. just being here amongst everybody is a very, very satisfying thing to me. The fewer open holes in the congregation we have, the better I like it. But look at your own families. They are going to treat you the way you're treating God. I would get that straightened out in a hurry, or you will regret it. Because now you know. Brother Dennis, would you close the service in prayer?